Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Belnick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Over and over we hear, I feel like I'm sitting right there on the back row. And then I guess the third most obvious thing that they write is, I have never understood the Bible before, and now it's opening up. So we appreciate those comments. We appreciate those letters. All right, now we're going right into 2 John this afternoon, and probably go through both these little epistles of 2 and 3 John. But since we have been picking up so many new listeners these last several weeks, I'm going to go back and just give a little quick review of these Jewish epistles, for the sake of those who haven't heard us explain, because I might as well just tell you right up front, there have always been two views concerning these Jewish epistles of James and Peter and John. The one was that they were indeed written to Jewish congregations or synagogues in that period of time at which the point was written, and preparing them for the tribulation to come. The most traditional view, I would say, is that these are written to Jewish congregations who will reappear at the beginning of the tribulation, and so it is written to them as a future mode. Well, I'm not going to be anti-traditional, just to be anti-traditional. I'm not going to refute either one of those, but I'm going to take both of them. I think they were originally written to a group of Jewish synagogue congregations contemporary with the time it was written, preparing them for the horrors of the tribulation and the testing that are right out in front of them. But if they could survive that, Christ would be returning and bringing in the kingdom. So these letters were written to Jewish believers who were looking for the king and the kingdom. Now, the king didn't come, and the whole Jewish program was interrupted by the church age. But here we are, as I pointed out when we started several weeks or months ago in James, now here we are, 1900 and some years later, and the whole scenario has once again surfaced, and we're almost right back to where they were when they were written. And that is that we now have a reappearance of the Babylonian Empire. We just dealt with them in Iraq. Iran is the next prophecy told of in Daniel chapter 9 and 2 and so forth. And that was the Mede and Persian Empire. That's Iran. They're in the news every day lately. And the third one, of course, was the Greek Empire, but the part of the Greek Empire that controlled Jerusalem and defiled the temple were the Syrian element. And so we've got Syria in the news every day. Then the fourth kingdom that ruled and reigned while Christ, of course, had his earthly ministry was the Roman. And so now we also see all the beginnings of the Roman Empire arising in Europe. In fact, I just read an interesting little anecdote the other day, and I have to always believe what people write with a fair heart. And that is that here a few weeks ago, President Bush was entertaining the then president of the European Union. Now, you remember, they rotate, have been so far. But the gentleman who was president of the European Union at that time was also the premier of Italy, and his name was Romano Prodi, if I'm not mistaken. Well, anyway, they were having lunch in the White House, and Romano was bragging about how the European Union was expanding. It wouldn't be long, and they'd be 24, 25 nations, and their eastern border would be going clear out to the Caucasian Mountains. And President Bush smiled, and he says, "Romano, sounds to me like it's the Roman Empire." He was exactly right. He was exactly right. And so this is what's happening. This whole European Union in its expansion geographically is coming right back to the old borders of the ancient Roman Empire. And so all these empires now suddenly are in our everyday news. The Babylonian, which is Baghdad. The Medes and Persians, which is Iran. The Greek Empire, which was predominantly the part of Syria that controlled Jerusalem, and then, of course, the Roman Empire, as we see it reviving in Western Europe. So, when I say that all these little Jewish epistles, James and Peter and John and Jude, and also the book of Revelation, were written at that time to Jewish believers, they were called synagogues, at least in James' little epistle, in view of the coming pressures of the tribulation, but oh, if they could just go through that, the king would be returning and setting up the kingdom. Now, when that was set aside, it didn't throw everything out the window. It was all just postponed. And like I said a moment ago, here we are now, 1900 and some years later, and the whole scenario is once again appropriate, that these little Jewish epistles are written to Jewish believers who are now being prepared for the oncoming tribulation. All right, now then I guess we can start the little epistle of 2 John. Remembering now that these are written to Jewish believers. Now, that doesn't mean we can't take some good things out of it. Of course we can. It's just like the four Gospels were written primarily to Israel. But we can certainly take things out of the four Gospels that are appropriate for us. They are not the place where we build our doctrine for salvation, because our Gospel is not in there. And as I've been pointing out this last several programs, you cannot find our gospel in these Jewish epistles. There's nothing in here that says that we're saved by faith and faith alone in the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. It's not in here. And I just reminded someone a little bit ago before the program started. I remember several years ago, a gentleman came up and he said, "Les, you're always telling us to be just as aware of what is not in the Scripture as what is." Absolutely. Because, my, we've been programmed by tradition to just think that a lot of this stuff is in here. And it's not. And that's where the Lord gives us discretion to determine, is it in the book, or is it just something that man has dreamed up? All right, so now in the second epistle of John, written by the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel, who was one of the 12, who also writes, of course, the book of Revelation, and now it's just a little short personal letter writing to evidently a rather well-to-do lady who was very instrumental in helping John in his ministry. Now, when he speaks to himself there in verse 1, the elder, well, naturally, because of his past experience, the 3 years with Christ, he and the 12 have been ministering to the Jews in these intervening years, and I'm going to say that these little epistles were probably written someplace in the 50s. 50 to 58, somewhere's in there. And so now he calls himself the elder, appropriately so, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, I have said over the years, and I can still repeat it, that almost, and you've got to use some common sense, but almost without exception, you can substitute the word truth with the name of Jesus Christ and never change the meaning of the verse. Because Jesus Christ is truth, and truth is Jesus Christ. And so it just fits so beautifully. Even here, the elder, speaking of himself, unto the elect, a believing Jewish lady, who no doubt was quite well-to-do, and her children, whom I love in Jesus Christ. See how that doesn't affect the meaning one bit? Because if you're in truth, you're in Christ. And Paul will say the same thing, see, that all these things are resting upon our position in Christ as believers. All right, reading on. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, or all who have known Jesus Christ. That's what sets us apart, see? Okay, for verse 2. For the truth's sake, for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake, who dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now, do you see how that does not contrary or conflict with Scripture in any way, shape, or form? We have always, throughout the New Testament, been taught that when we're in Christ, we are also in truth, and vice versa, and it's setting us up for eternity. Not just for the few years here, but we have eternal life. All right, verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, and again, in truth and in love. All right, now I'm going to be dealing with this word love in just a couple verses, so we'll move on down to it. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. They were verily in Jesus himself, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now here it comes. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee. Nothing is all that different so far as John is concerned. He's come out of Christ's earthly ministry, having walked with him and served with him for those 3 years. He has now been, no doubt, working hand in glove with Peter and the others since Pentecost. And so now, at this point in time, like I say, probably in the 50s somewhere, nothing has changed. Not so far as these Jewish believers are concerned, see? Now, for us today, maybe this is a good place to stop. Now, for us today, look how Paul puts it. Yeah, this is what I like to do. See, I like to just compare. Come back with me to Philippians, I think it is. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 1. Now, this is Paul writing to Gentiles. And no doubt there were always a few Jews in these Gentile congregations. I won't take that away at all. But now look what Paul writes to the Philippian church. Chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and I want to see the word in verse 10. But let's start at verse 8. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the very innermost parts of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. Now here's the verse. All of this to bring us to the place that we may approve things that are. Now the King James has the word excellent, which is unfortunate. The better translation is differ. And look what that does. That you may approve things that are different. Well, what's so different? Well, now to the Gentile world, salvation is offered by faith and faith alone, with no connection to temple worship, no connection to the heavy hand of the law. It's all of grace. And so it was totally different. That's Paul. Read it again. That you may approve and accept and rest on things that are different. Not the same mundane doctrines and teachings that Israel has enjoyed for now 3,000 years, but things that are totally different, see? That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, which of course is when he will come to take the body of Christ unto himself. All right, so there's a difference in terminology, again, between John writing to these Jewish believers who are just an extension of Christ's earthly ministry, an extension of Pentecost in these intervening years. They have been trusting that Jesus was the Messiah and that he's still going to return and give them the king and the kingdom. So nothing has really changed. And Paul never teaches that. All right, reading on. Verse 5 again. Now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment. Nothing has really changed. But that which we had from the beginning, from the very onset of John the Baptist and then the introduction of Christ and his earthly ministry, that from the beginning that we what? Love one another. Now you have to realize that John is really the apostle who is constantly hammering home the love of God. Now let me put it this way. God is love. The reverse of that doesn't make sense. Love is not God. See the big difference? God is love. Love is not necessarily God. And so here's where we have to even watch our wording, that God is love. He is love supreme. And I always like to remind folks, and as well as myself, when did this outpouring of the love of God toward the human race begin? Well, when He created Adam. He had the angelic hosts, millions of them. But did they ever return love? No, they're not that kind of a being. And so the whole purpose of creating the human race was to have a creature that He could extend that love and then give them the prerogative to what? Return it. That's the whole purpose of the human race. Is that He can have a created being, that He could show His love, He could extend His love, and then have every right to expect love returned. But not forced. It's not a forced love. We love Him because He first loved us. And so John is probably the strongest writer of Scripture to prove the point that God is love. Now, it isn't that Paul misses it. Now come back with me to Romans. Again, we'll compare Scripture. Paul also speaks of the love of Christ. And I think the first one with a real impact is Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Got it? But God, see, not man, not angels, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, see, God loves the sinful human race. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But why did He die? Because He loved us. Why did He create us? Because He wanted a creature He could love. And that creature rebelled, and so He moves heaven and earth, you might say, to set the stage that fallen man can still respond to God's extended love. And this is the whole purpose of God and man, is that He loved us, and He expects love in return. All right, let me take you another one. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Another beautiful portion. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll just jump in at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ. See how Paul is pointing that out? For the love of Christ constraineth us. It drives us. Because we thus judge. If one died for all, that is, for the whole human race, then we're all dead. The whole human race. And then you get to Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short. But whom did God love? Fallen man. Whom did God love? Sinners. Now He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. All right? And so it's constant throughout Scripture how that the love of God is the expression of His very person as the creator of everything. All right? A couple minutes we have left. Let's drop back into 2 John once again. Verse 6. Now you want to compare how beautifully this is close to John's gospel. This is John's gospel. This isn't Paul. This is the gospel of John. Verse 6. And this is love, so far as the Jews' relationship with God was concerned. This is love, that we walk after His commandment. Now, I'm not going to be so narrow as to say all He's talking about here are the ten. But you see, on the Ten Commandments were based, well, actually, Judaism had how many? 613. I've been going through them lately. And they're all based on little statements back in Leviticus and so forth. But the whole system of commandments was not just the 10, but everything that rested on the 10 amounted to really 613 commandments. All right, and this is what John is encouraging these Jewish believers to still hang on to. They were still going by the law and the commandments as God had given them to the nation. And so it's totally separated from Paul's relationship with Christ. All right? And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And so, all the way through Christ's earthly ministry, why did He perform miracle after miracle after miracle? Well, preeminently, of course, to prove who He was. But what was the immediate result of all of His miracles? Oh, it was His compassion poured out on those poor, benighted souls, whether they were hungry physically, or whether they were sick, or whether they were blind. And in love, He would solve the problem. And love was epitomized constantly, see? And then He put the crowning effect of love is, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you see, if the world could do that, we wouldn't have all these problems. But the world out there knows nothing of the love of God. All the world knows is me. But love says you. In fact, I was thinking sometime while I was preparing all this, it's been a long time since I have spoken this on the program, but several years ago, I think I used it a few times in a row. What is the best definition of love? Remember? Seeking the other man's highest good. That's true love. Seeking the other person's highest good. And isn't that exactly what God does? God is constantly concerned about what's best for us. He's not sitting up there. I think some people got the whole wrong idea. They think God is sitting up there just waiting until somebody that He can swat them like a fly. No, that's not God. He's love, and He's just waiting to seek their highest good. But why is lost mankind not experiencing God's love? Back to Romans chapter 8, honey. Back to Romans 8. I just had to point this out to someone on the phone last night. And this is the Word of God. This is what we have to trust. Romans 8. Let's just start verse 5. I don't like to use just one verse if I can help it. Romans 8. Begin at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, in other words, they've never experienced salvation. They're still under the nature of old Adam. So they who are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. Materialism. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. See? But they who are after the Spirit, those who are now walking under the control of that indwelling Holy Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Two totally different concepts. The things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. Now verse 6. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. Spiritual death. And many times their horrendous lifestyle will even precipitate physical death. But we're talking primarily here about the spiritual death. They're going to be separated from God for all eternity. All right, so to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded, to now have experienced salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is life, not just physical life, but eternal life. And with that eternal life, we have what? Peace. Now, you go back to Romans chapter 5. Don't look it up, but Romans 5 verse 1 says what? For the grace of God that brings peace. See? Or let's put the other way around. The peace of God that comes by faith. All right, so here it is. Now verse 7. This is the verse I want you to see. Verse 7. Because the carnal, the fleshly, the lost person, his mind is what? Enmity. enmity. How much do you normally do for an enemy? Well, nothing. All he's out to do is to destroy you, to defeat you. He's your enemy. And that's what the unsaved person is, so far as God is concerned. But he loves him anyway. But that unsaved, unregenerated person is an enemy of God. Consequently, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Why? Because they're enemies. Now, back in the times when Russia was our mortal political enemy, how many Americans would have bent over backwards to help the Russian government? Well, not a one, if we have any patriotism at all, because they were our mortal enemy. They wanted us wiped off the face of the earth. All right, now that's mankind's attitude toward God. They don't want anything to do with Him. But yet, His love is always being commended toward us, even while we were yet sinners. And consequently, out of love, Christ died for us. All right, let's come back again to 2 John. I don't want to go into verse 7 because that's a whole new line of thought. So we'll just come back to verse 6 again. And this is love. This is what God is manifesting toward even these Jewish believers. That we walk after His commandments, which at that time were still resting on the 10, but all the others were in part and parcel of it. And so this is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. In other words, the true Jewish believer, under the system of law, was constantly aware of the demands of the law. And to that is what he was obedient.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.